1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 4. We have followed the prophet Elijah through many valleys and across a few mountaintops. He has been at the lowest of lows, and he has enjoyed the highest of highs. He has witnessed the power of God on a personal level and also on a national level. We have seen him as a servant, we have seen him as a soldier. In this chapter, we will meet the depressed saint, a soldier, a servant, and a saint, but a depressed saint. In chapter 17, we saw Elijah's humility. In chapter 18, we saw his heroism. And in chapter 19, we're confronted with his humanity. We see, as James told us, that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In this chapter 19, we see his humanity. We are given startling evidence of Elijah and depression. In essence, what we see here is a picture of a man who has pushed himself beyond his physical and his emotional limits. Elijah is in a period of depression. In this chapter, we are allowed to see a side of Elijah that both shocks us and helps us. For many times we look at men of God that have been used mightily, and we say to ourselves, I could never be like that. I could never be like that. But we will see a side of Elijah that all of us at times can relate to. It shocks us when we realize that great men and women go through periods of deep, dark depression. For instance, Winston Churchill said, depression followed me around like a black dog all of my life. A young lawyer in the 1800s suffered such a deep depression that his friends did everything they could to keep all of the razors and all of the knives in the house away from him. And this man we spoke of wrote these words, I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode that I shall not. This lawyer later became the 16th president of the United States. His name was Abraham Lincoln. Great men went through depression. Even for all of you theology students, love preachers, even a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon was given to periods of depression. History tells us that there were times when Spurgeon would be so depressed that he would refuse to leave his house to go to church. On more than one occasion, it's been said that his deacons had to come and physically carry him to the pulpit. While these accounts shock us, they also serve to help us now. How? How, you may ask? They remind us that depression is a common experience. Depression is common to all men and women. It is something that often happens in life. In other words, if you go through a time of depression, you are not alone. I'll give you a few facts. I'm not big on facts, but here's a few facts. Depression affects all classes, races, ages, groups, and genders of people. 17 million Americans are dealing with some form of depression this year. One out of every five Americans are expected to deal with depression in their lifetime. There's no reason to go on with the list of facts or I'll become depressed. Of course, though, not all depression is bad. Realize this. Depression is the body's natural reaction to shock. When a time of grief, stress, frustration or illness occurs, the brain will release chemicals that will serve to numb the mind and the body. It's kind of like a shock absorber. However, there's times when the brain and its chemicals become so out of balance that clinical depression may occur. Professionals say that a period of depression lasting over 2 weeks should be considered serious and needing treatment. With these thoughts in mind, let us look at this account from the life of Elijah and think about the subject of this section of Scripture. Many have entitled this section, How the Mighty Have Fallen. What happens when depression comes, and how can we handle it? In the first 4 verses of this chapter, we will witness the misery of the prophet. In verses 1 through 3, we see 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 3. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent the messenger to Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. We see Elijah running. After the great events on Mount Carmel, Ahab returns home to his wife Jezebel. She is no doubt waiting to hear the news that her prophets wrought a great victory. After all, she probably saw the fire fall from heaven, and now she sees the rain. She must believe that Baal is responsible for all these things. But instead of good news, Ahab tells her that it was Elijah who won the day, and that he has even slain her priest and her prophets. And when she hears this, she is infuriated. She takes matters into her own hands and decides that Elijah must die. I want to interject a few thoughts right here. And I may step on a couple of feet in the process. But let me say this. Jezebel is a typical domineering woman. Her actions prove this to be true. First, she made all of the decisions in the matter. Secondly, she performed Ahab's job her way. Third, she used scheming and intimidation tactics when she saw her puny, weak, little cowardly husband beginning to cave into the pressure. Ahab, on the other hand, he's a true picture of a man, as they used to say in days of old, that boy is henpecked. He's a true henpecked husband. He may have been the king, but Jezebel wore the crown in that castle. She wore the pants in the house. She was the boss. He was her puppet. Besides this, Ahab paints another picture for us. He had been confronted with the truth that God was greater than Baal. He knew that. Like the people of Israel, he should fall before the Lord in humble repentance. Yet he refuses to do so. When he arrives home, he even refuses to give God the credit for what transpired on Carmel. Look at verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. See? All that Elijah had done. He gives all the glory to Elijah. He's a picture of that lost man or woman who is confronted with the truth of salvation. But while they come away knowing what they need to do, still they persist in their sins and they refuse to bow before God. When the Lord calls you to come to him, do not delay, but come quickly while there is still time and hope. If you would be as Ahab, one who was confronted with the truth and yet still refused to bow before the Lord, I would remind you of 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading. Imagine that, God pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. You are estranged from God. At the present time, if you are not his child, the scripture says you are an enemy of God. But here you are hearing today to be reconciled to God. And to continue in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, for he made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you do not know Christ today, come and be reconciled to God. When Jezebel hears the news that Elijah has slain the prophets, she sends him a warning that she's going to have him put to death. And instead of standing like he did before Ahab and the prophets of Baal, Elijah, he turns and he runs away. Imagine, after the great victory over 450 false prophets in front of thousands of people, the sacrifices consumed that had been saturated with water. The great victory has been achieved. And now, a woman. It kind of reminds me of the woman that pointed out to Peter, to those there, when Peter was warming himself, aren't you one of those Galileans? And Peter denied. Now here's a woman causing Elijah to turn and run. After all that Elijah has faced, the dry brook, the empty barrel, the dead boy, the prophets of Baal, the lack of rain, and after all that, after all he has seen what the Lord can do, close the heavens, replenish the barrel, raise the boy from the dead, consume the sacrifice, enable the prophet to destroy the false prophets, and to run to Jezreel, it seems that Jezebel was no problem. She would have been no problem with all that has taken place in Elijah's life. Let us learn a lesson here. No matter what great victories the Lord has done in your life, no matter what you have gone through, no matter what you have seen and felt and tasted and touched, no matter what, if you think you've arrived, learn from Elijah. Learn from Elijah. Elijah does that which is irrational, and he runs away instead of remembering all of the victories. All of the victories, Elijah turns and runs away. Here's a pagan, threatens his life, threatens his work, and what happens? He runs. Matter of fact, he doesn't just leave Jezreel. Elijah runs due south, which it's been said is 125 miles. He ran 125 miles south. He actually left Israel and ran all the way to the southern border of Judah. He went as far as he could so that he might avoid the reach of one woman. One woman. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. His behavior is irrational. But that is one of the effects of depression on the human mind. It causes the sufferer to think in ways that are not normal. Depressed people often do things that defy logic and description. Yet to them, their actions make perfect sense. A great example of this pattern of thought is found in Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, the psalmist vacillates between sorrow and joy. He pours out his pain and lets us know that one minute he's up, and the next he's brought low. Let us look at Psalm 42 and see if we don't see ourselves there. If we don't cry out with the psalmist, if we don't cry out with Elijah, if we don't see ourselves acting irrationally. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You're like, hallelujah. Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Up and down. When I remembered these things, I poured out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Oh, hallelujah, you say. Then verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Up and down. How often our lives are up and down. We're like Elijah. We go from victory to falling flat on our face. We're up, we're down. We're high, we're low. Continue in Psalm 42. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan. Notice. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Cast down. Then he has the answer. Then I remember. Therefore, I remember. That's the answer. Therefore, I remember. I'll look unto God. I look unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. But notice the psalmist goes on. Verse 8, Psalm 42, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You're like, hallelujah, he's up again. I'll say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Back down. I tell you, the Psalms are beautiful. It so betrays our lives, so speak to our lives, how we are up and down. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Just like Elijah. As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where's your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? And notice the psalmist's response, and we'll leave it at this. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. The help of my countenance and my God. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. The help of my countenance and my God. When your soul is cast down, when your soul is disquieted, hope in God. Hope in God. We've seen Elijah running. In the next study, we will see Elijah retiring, or so he thinks. Elijah ran. Elijah ran from God, and he wound up depressed. If you have run from God, return to him today. Leave your depression behind. The Father is standing there waiting to bless you. He's standing there with open arms. Return. Don't run from our Father. Don't be afraid of the things of this world. Oh my soul, why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God.